So let's hear our reading.
It's Galatians 2, 1 to 10, and it's on the Church Bible 1169. Paul accepted by the apostles. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do.
Father, thank you for Tom. Ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would come, that you would inhabit his word with great power. You'd open our hearts and eyes to see wondrous things in this amazing letter, Lord. So bless this man, Lord. Give him all that he needs. Gift him and anoint him for this task, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, good evening. So we're on the series looking at Galatians, and we're looking at Paul's writing this letter to a group of people who've been misled, and he's setting out to defend his right as an apostle to Jesus, and he's going to develop that it is by faith alone that people are put right by God, and he's going to show that Christian conduct flows naturally from the love that results from faith in Christ. So, recapping chapter 1, the gospel is not from is from God, not from man, and so we arrive at chapter 2. And tonight, I'd like to talk to you about three things, if that's okay: Paul's companions, Paul's gospel, and the outcome of Paul's consultation. Now, when we get into this tonight, we need to think about a couple of things as well. And I've heard this echo all week, and I think I want to share it with you because I think it's really important. And it's this: did God really say that? I'll say it again. Did God really say that? And if we look back, it's an echo from Genesis, and it's from the father of lies. It's from the devil. And as I've been preparing this, I've just been very conscious that actually we're going to look at some false teachers, some brothers who look to deceive and to get in the way, and they look to discredit and challenge Paul. And I believe, you know, we all will face that ourselves in a context that we live and we work. There will be people that we will come across who will look to discredit us, to challenge us, and to say these very words: did God really say that to you? Tonight, brothers and sisters, I want to stand against that word. And I want you to stand with me in that as you leave this place. And know that you are free in Christ because he has died for you. He has beaten the devil at the cross. As Jesus was nailed to the cross, He took all that pain, all those lies from us, from the world, from the heavenly realms, and he nailed it to the cross and he beat it. And because of that, God rewarded him and he rose him again. And we can share in that. But it is, it's a very dangerous echo, and I do want you to be aware of it this evening. I don't want to scare you by saying that, but I just think, you know, it's really important to share that. So Paul is setting out to show that his gospel is the same. It is the same as Peter's. It's not different. And this is his second visit to Jerusalem. 14 years, we're told, after his first one, where Peter again endorsed him. And there's two aspects to this trip. Paul's companions and his message. So who does Paul take with him? Well, he takes a lovely chap called Barnabas, and he also takes another chap, I'm sure, a very lovely chap too, called Titus. Titus, do you a disservice there. One is a Jew who has become a Christian, and he has witnessed the fact that the Holy Spirit has come upon the Greeks and the Gentiles. So Barnabas can testify that these people have come to know and love the Lord Jesus. And it's so important. You can all that. If you know and love Lord Jesus, you can testify to him. I encourage you this week to testify to someone. Go away. Can you tell your story in 30 seconds? That's hard, but can you do it? But could you share your story with someone on the train for 30 seconds, or even just a friend with a cup of coffee? Because Barnabas has got a story to tell, and he's seen Jesus at work in the lives of people like Titus. Because Titus is different. He's a Gentile. He's a Greek. And he's been commissioned by Paul to lead a group of churches in Crete. He's been given a responsibility. And actually, we're going to find out that there were people who said that shouldn't have happened. But clearly, he also knows Jesus, and Jesus is at work in his life, because he displays the works of the Holy Spirit. So Paul's message, he's looking to overthrow the influence of these people. Now, the Bible calls them Judaizers. You know, they're people that say that it's through the law of Moses that you're saved, and through works, and not through the death of Jesus. To the Gentile believers, that they no longer need to, and Paul's message also is to the Gentile believers, that they no longer need to bother with the Old Testament law as long as they believe in Jesus. So you can see there's two things, there's a real battle going on here. There's the old and the new. What do we take up, what do we leave behind? And Paul is setting out his stall of what he is going to do and what we, the church, should do. So it's a daring step. Yeah, it is a daring step. Because Paul takes with him Titus to HQ, to the church in Jerusalem. That's quite dangerous. He's taken, someone who is a Gentile right to the heart of the Jerusalem church. Now, John Stott, in his commentary, suggests that he's done this not in order to build up strife or stir it up, that he has brought Titus with him, but in order to establish the truth of the gospel. Why? Because Titus shows who Jesus is. He knows who Jesus is. And he has got the Holy Spirit to testify to that. This truth, being that a Jew or a Gentile are accepted by God in the same terms, faith in Christ, and must therefore be accepted by the church without discrimination. And Paul goes on to say in verses 3 to 5, he makes the point that Titus was not compelled to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. However, this victory was won without a massive battle. For Paul, strong pressure was asserted on him that Titus should be circumcised by the false brothers in verse 4. Now, I was a little tripped up on a couple of words there. That's quite funny, because I'm reading a word that probably some of you might think is a bit funny to read in the Bible, circumcision, circumcises. It builds up a picture, doesn't it, that's slightly a bit odd. Now, I want to share a little funny story with you. Don't worry, it's safe. I was on the tube this week, and I was reading my iPad, and I was reading Luther and what he says about Galatians. And I had two ladies sitting next to me. And for those that don't know, I'm dyslexic, and I like my letters to be quite big. So, you know when you're on the tube and you can read other people's newspapers, and you can read other people's books? Well, these two just had a cheeky little glance at what I was reading. And it was all about circumcision. Interestingly enough, they didn't move, but they didn't strike up a conversation with me either. But I would have enjoyed telling them about what Luther and was saying. But so yeah, the law of circumcision. What is circumcision? It's a mark, isn't it? It's a mark. That's what it's about. And I pray tonight, actually, that God will mark our hearts about this truth that we're going to hear. Because Paul did not condemn circumcision in itself, either by word or deed. But he did protest against circumcision being a condition of salvation. Circumcision is not a condition of salvation. And he shows the example of the Hebrew fathers. These fathers, people like Abraham, Isaac, were not justified by circumcision. It was given to them as a sign or a seal of righteousness, that they looked upon circumcision as a confession of faith. And I know that may be a little bit uncomfortable to hear, but that's what it is. It's a sign. And following Jesus' death and resurrection, some of the believing Jews just couldn't get it out of their heads that they didn't have to do this anymore. And they were encouraged in a wrong attitude by some false brothers, and this was resulting in Paul and others being up in arms against this whole doctrine. Now, before I move on, I want to just look at two words. The word justify, or justified, and doctrine. And I think that's what tonight's all about. It's really big, meaty issues. It's about being marked and being different. And that's what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be different, to be distinctive. So what is the importance of both doctrine and justification? And why should we care? You know, why should we care in 2012 about that? Well, I looked up in the dictionary this week on my iPad, and three definitions came out. Having done or marked by a good or legitimate reason. The doctors were justified in treating her. The second one for justified, declared or made righteous in the sight of God. And then talking about printing, having been adjusted so that the print page fills the space evenly and in a straight line. And interestingly, as David just read that from Isaiah this evening about the tall places being flattened and the crooked places straightened, drawn straight away to that I'd written about printing. And I wasn't going to tell it, but I'll tell a story about some art that I used to do. I love printmaking, and it's a great process. You cut out using wood blocks, and you put ink and oils on it, and you have to cut away at various points. But it can all go wrong the minute you put the paper down, because if you don't remember where you put the piece of paper down, the second or third or even fourth time, the picture's skew. It doesn't line up, it's crooked, and you wreck your work. And I was just reminded of that this week, is that actually to be justified means to be made straight, not to be crooked. And we all do. We can all be a bit crooked in what we do. And my prayer tonight is that God will just almost recalibrate us, just straighten us, and just put us back on that path that we need to be on. And he'll do that in a loving way and in a way that is really good for us. So don't think that that's bad. It's actually really good, because he's going to allow us to live the purpose that he made us for. And doctrine. So what's doctrine? Well, it's the fundamental principles or positions of importance regarding the truth of the gospel. And I'd sort of really grapple, how can I explain that? Because I was really struggling to explain that to you this evening as I was thinking about what to say. I thought, what could I do? Well, let's go to Jesus. What does Jesus say about doctrine? Okay? And if you've got a Bible and you're able to, can you turn to John 17? chapter 17, verses 20 to 21 and 23. And it's a lovely prayer that Jesus prays over the church. And it goes like this. My prayer is not for them alone, that's the apostles. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. That's us. That all of them, the church, past, present and future, may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to be complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me, and I have loved them, even as they have loved me. So that's a belief, it's a principle, that because Jesus loved us first and stepped into our world, because he's interested in us, you know, we are then given his glory. It's a wonderful picture. Why? So, because we believe in Jesus being the Son of God, and that he died in our place at the cross, rising again, we are now made right with God. We are justified. We are straightened. I want to tell a story to kind of illustrate that. Some of you may have heard it before. I apologize for you if you have, but I think it's a really helpful one. I want you to think of a young man. His father buys him he's a really rich young man, and his father buys him a Ferrari. Sadly, my father never bought me a Ferrari, but that's another story. And he's loving driving this Ferrari. He's got the top down, and he's actually got a bit of lead in his right foot. He's nailing it. And he gets pulled over, and he's done 180 in a street that he shouldn't be doing 180 in. And obviously there comes a point where he has to stand up in front of a judge. And he's in big trouble because he's done a ridiculous law-breaking thing. He's driven 180 miles an hour down a street that he shouldn't have. And the judge says guilty as charged, fines him, puts him in prison, and says, that's my sentence, guilty. Now, this lad's spent all his money on the Ferrari, so he's got no money, he can't, pay the fine. The judge then takes his hat off, puts his little knocker down, and gets to his wallet and puts his card down and says, son, here's the money. You've still got to go to jail, but here's the money. I'll take the place for you. And that is what Jesus has done for us. He's paid our penalty. He's paid the price that we should have paid, and that's death. We all deserve to die. But Jesus died for us. And thank him that he did. Because now we have an eternity with him. So Paul sees this issue plainly. That Christians has to be set free from the law. And that it is the sense that he or her are accepted by God depends entirely upon God's grace and the belief in the death of Christ that is received by faith. It's entirely that. It's the fact that nothing else is important. And that's what doctrine is. It's what is the key? What is the thing that we believe that's really true? And of course you can have false doctrines, things that get in the way, but this we've heard tonight is actually true. Is that Jesus died for us. He takes our place, and we are free from the obligation that we should have. To introduce these works of the law and make our acceptance depend on rules and regulations was to bring men and women back into bondage. So to say to Titus, you've got to be circumcised, is to actually undo of all of what Jesus has done. He doesn't need to be, because Jesus has completed it. Because Titus believes in Jesus and knows that Jesus is his Lord and Saviour. It's almost as if the old is obsolete. because Jesus has superseded it. Now, this is really deep stuff. And Paul is sensitive here. And we're told in verse 2 that he has a private interview. He has a private meeting with these pillars of the church. And I think it's really important for us, when we're going to talk about sensitive stuff in our lives, that we have people that we go to, that we talk about in a safe place. He doesn't stand in the church building, in the temple, and tell them what they've got wrong. He has a quiet little one-to-one, or has two or three people around him. What do you think about that? And I know for me, I've got people like that in my life. You know, Trevor, and I'll say, Trevor, what do you think about this? And say, no, Tom, that's dangerous. Don't do that. Stay away from that. Why? Because he's wiser and older and more experienced. And we all need people like that. I challenge you, if you don't have those type of people in your life, who you can go and ask those tricky, hard questions to, you're missing out. Plus, you're putting yourself in danger because you're going to be a lone ranger. And lone rangers are dangerous. It's not that funny. We know who these men are because they're identified later in verse 9. They're James, the brother of Jesus, Peter, and John. And Paul alludes to them as well in verse 2, verse 6, and verse 9. Men of repute, reputed to be something, and also reputed to be pillars. Now, I don't know, as Michelle read that bit out, did you feel that he was almost being a bit sarky and a bit, you know, demeaning to these guys? Because I did the first time I read it. If I'm honest, I thought, do you know what? He's actually being a bit arrogant here. But actually, at a closer look, I don't think he is. And another commentator called Lightfoot puts it like this. Paul is not being derogatory here to the 12, but of the extravagant and excessive claims of the Judaizers. Paul is really cross with what is going on here. He's cross that a lie is being sown that people who are Gentiles need to get circumcised to become real Christians. And actually, that's okay for him to be cross about that. And I think we should be cross about things where people tell us about our faith that aren't true, but we need to do it in a sensitive way and a way where we win the day. Whatever they are makes no difference to me. And that's a hard line in verse 6. You know, whatever they are makes no difference to me. Paul may not have been in the inner circle of Jesus' friends. He may not have even known Jesus in the flesh as he walked on earth. But Paul is saying, quite simply here, he accepts their office as apostles. He accepts who they are, the fact that they've known Christ. But he will not be overawed by their person. Because that's been inflated by these Judaizers. You know, the Judaizers have been looking to push Peter and John and James's view and say, it's, you know, you've got to be circumcised. And Paul is saying, no, that's not true. I'm going to stand against that. And that's for us as well, isn't it? You know, are we confident enough to do that in our faith? And again, that comes back to, if you're not, go and talk to someone who you feel is. And there are plenty of people who would love to share and talk to you how to be more confident in standing up to your faith and sharing your faith. Be ready to give an account for yourselves. So 3, what is the outcome of Paul's consultation? It's not really a consultation. It's like a government consultation, this, actually, because it's Paul going with everything that he wants and getting it. And I made me chuckle as I read that. Here, Paul is laying out his gospel, actually God's gospel, before the Jerusalem apostles. Did they contradict his gospel? Did they modify it, edit, or add to it? Absolutely not. And that's really encouraging as we read that this evening. They didn't change it. Paul mentions 2 results. One's negative and one's positive, and I'd like to share them with you now. The first negative is seen in verse 6. They added nothing to me. Okay? That's quite negative, isn't it? they added nothing to me. They didn't find Paul's gospel defective. They made no attempt to add circumcision to it. In fact, nothing was changed. So we could argue that's a bit negative. On the positive, the consultation, they gave me the right hand of fellowship in verse 9. And actually they gave it to Barnabas as well. They recognised that they had been entrusted with the same gospel. The only difference was where they took that gospel to and who they took it to. Paul took it to the Gentiles, the Greeks, and Peter took it to the Jews. So looking back over the start of chapter 2, we learn that Paul on his second journey to Jerusalem meets two types of people. Whose opinion and attitude differ completely. First, we've got the false brothers. We've got these people, these spies. And actually, if you know me, I love spies. I love a good novel. I love a good sort of clandestine sort of series. I've got the box sets for Spooks. So when I saw Spies, I was like, oh, yes. I maybe even get a little clip of Spooks. I thought, no. Because actually, what the thing about spies is they do things surreptitiously. They do things to get an effect. They do things to influence. And it's dark and it's not seen. But they manipulate. And that's what these people have been doing, these false brothers. They disagree with the gospel and his policy. And they try to compel Titus to be circumcised. But Paul refuses to submit to them. And I think we need to do that today. There are people that we need to stand up against and say, no, we will not submit to you because what you are pushing is a lie. And that for all of us is going to be different things. It'll be different for me, it'll be different for you. But my challenge, I think, is that we stand firm. We're not a pushover. And then, on the other hand, we have the apostles who acknowledge the truth of Paul's gospel and give him their hand of confirmation. That's good, isn't it? How good is it to get a pat on the back and say, well done? And actually, it doesn't say it, but I'm sure they were really proud of him for the work that he'd done. That great commission that Jesus gave the disciples, go to all people, all over the earth. Paul was fulfilling that. Now, all this may seem very remote and quite unrelated to our lives in Richmond today. So what's it got to say to us? And what can we take this evening from this? Well, just as I wrap up and finish, I think there's two principles that emerge from these verses. The first is this. The truth of the gospel is one and unchanging. I'll say that again. The truth of the gospel is one and unchanging. The gospel doesn't change today. It's the same as it was yesterday. So when you hear someone tell you that the gospel isn't quite right, rebuke them, check them, correct them, because it doesn't change. What do you need to know? You need to know that Jesus died for you, that he loves you, and that because he died for us and has taken our place, we are free from death. And we have a hope and a place in heaven. But not just a hope and a place in heaven, we have a purpose and a plan on earth. And each of us has that today. And I hope you know that for you. But if you don't, that's, I believe, your challenge tonight. Ask Jesus. We've sung some really powerful songs tonight. I believe Jesus is asking some people here tonight about the truth of the gospel, the fact that it is one and unchanging, and that you want to know that more. Don't leave here this evening without asking him about that. And tell someone. And tell someone. Why? Because it'll be a massive encouragement to them, but also to you. And then secondly, the second principle that we can be taught from Galatians 2. The truth of the gospel must be maintained. It must be maintained. Now, I love gardening. I'm not very good at it. I was out today mowing my lawn that when I put it down 4 or 5 years ago, looked immaculate. I mean, it was better than Wembley. It was superb. I even had little stripes going up and down. A couple of weeks in to it going down new, I clipped it too close. I got a little bit arrogant. I tried to get the checkered board, you know, going up and crossways. And ever since then, the grass hasn't quite been strong enough. So every winter, a little bit more of it dies back. And I put seed down, and then the weeds grow up, and they have to, you know, pull it all out. Well, you have to let them grow a bit to then pull them out, because it's really difficult. But it's about maintaining. It's about maintaining. The truth of the gospel must be maintained. Are we maintaining the gospel? Actually, I think you guys are doing a really good job of it. But it's a challenge. Keep maintaining it. Don't let it grow. You know, don't leave it like my lawn, and don't do it properly. Get a book out. Learn something about it. How to do it better. Techniques. Someone very kindly gave me a little January to December, what you should do with your lawn. I've now, with my wife's laminator, laminated it and put it in the shed. And hopefully my lawn's getting a little bit better now. But it's about maintaining. The truth of the gospel must be maintained. Why? Because if we don't maintain it, we're going to get people who are lost. People who are dying and will go through life not knowing Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want that. I don't want to get to heaven and see that there are people who should be there. I don't, theologically and doctrinally wise, I don't know whether I can say that, but I will be disappointed if I'm standing in the queue to meet God and there's someone standing next to me who hasn't heard the gospel and it's too late. I was at a funeral this week and a lovely man, a Christian man for many years. And his faith was lived out in his life. And testimony upon testimony, story upon story about this man's life was shared on Friday. And yes, it was bitter. It was bittersweet because we'd lost a dear, dear friend. But the richness of our lives, because of this man Peter, because of his faith, because of the way he lived his life, because he maintained the gospel in his way, words can't describe. Words can't describe. And he never missed an opportunity, whether it was to sit down and have a cup of tea with someone, whether it was to give someone a little polo mint, little thing. He was known as the mint man. He didn't miss an opportunity. And if you're a follower of Christ today, my challenge is, and I hope for me, is that we'll be like that too. We won't miss an opportunity to maintain the gospel. And so I believe that actually, if we don't know Christ, we need to meet him. And if you don't know him this evening, you need to meet him so you can find out about this gospel, this one gospel that is unchanging. But also, if we know and love Lord Jesus, how can he help us to maintain his gospel and his message? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you loved us before we were even made. Thank you, Jesus, that you stepped down. You came into our lives. And thank you, Lord, that you died for us. You took our place. We deserve death. But we're given life because you opened your arms on the cross for us. And Almighty God, thank you that you raised your Son. And as you raise your Son, will you raise him in us this evening? And Holy Spirit, will you challenge us to take every opportunity as we go from this place? Amen.